open to another Christmas passage, a passage about the wise man. I want to use this passage this morning for two purposes, to refresh us about the Epiphany, and also to challenge us concerning a new year that is approaching. So follow along as I read Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, Thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Well, then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." And they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary's mother, fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Oh, our Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us such a detailed account of this special Epiphany of Christ, and of this, Father, story that is often misunderstood. Help us today to apply it to the situations of life that we will encounter. Help us to be like the wise men who searched for Jesus, that we may continue our search through the Word of God. Bless us to this end, we ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. Well, since the early 18th century, monks living in the very snowy and dangerous St. Bernard Pass, for those who don't know, that's a route that goes through the Alps between Italy and Switzerland, kept these canines to help them on their search and rescue missions after very, very bad snowstorms. Well, over a span of about 200 years, more than 2,000 people were rescued because of these heroic dogs and their uncanny sense of direction, and also their resistance to the severe cold. You know, these beautiful animals have saved lost soldiers to lost children. And since then, the St. Bernard dogs have become famous for searching, finding, and saving lives. But you know, the wise men became famous too for their search and rescue of a little child known as the Messiah. They were among a few who found the Christ child. These were wise men, not kings as we often sing, we three kings. They were magi. It is a Persian word for those who were experts in the study of the stars. They were astronomers, not kings. They searched and searched because as students of the stars, they knew this was no ordinary star. For us who are students, we know when something kind of jumps off the page when we're studying and we recognize that this is not of the norm. This is unusual, maybe an unusual account of an experiment or a story or something of that nature. Well, these wise men, who studied the stars, knew that this was a unique star. And so they traveled and they searched and they searched, and their efforts paid off, for they found him, the Christ, who was foretold to be born in Bethlehem by the prophets. Folks, every word of God will come to pass, amen? You need to take that to heart. When you read this story in the Bible about the wise men coming to Jesus and how they encountered Herod and how Herod went and spoke to the chief priest and said, where's the Messiah to be born? Now they knew where the Messiah was to be born because it was predicted in the Bible. The very time of Christ's coming was predicted in the book of Daniel chapter 9. And if all of those things have come to pass, we rest assured that everything that is going to come to pass will. And there's a lot more. I know that this time of the year we remember his first coming. But I believe we're very, very close to the second coming. And there is not much that needs to be filled with anything. Israel is a nation once again. Unprecedented. Throughout the annals of the last couple of thousand years. Jerusalem has been declared its capital. The United States is putting their embassy there in maybe a few years. Jerusalem will become a cup of trembling unto the world. All that has been prophesied about the second coming is going to come to pass, just as Jesus was born in Bethlehem, foretold, predicted by the prophets. The wise men, my first point here this morning, is that they searched for Jesus. You might ask, how wise were these wise men? Well, they were wise enough to have found the Lord Jesus. Amen. They were wise enough to study the scriptures, the scrolls, and by the way, not many people in this time had availability to the Bible like we do. And they were probably very affluent, as we can see by the gifts that they gave. And so they had available to them the Old Testament scrolls. And probably, more than likely, the book of Daniel. Because the book of Daniel would foretold the time of his coming. And this star that they saw in the sky as they studied the scriptures coincided with the birth of the Messiah. And so they were not only students of the stars, they were students of the Word of God. Amen. How about you? Are you a student of the Word of God? If not, why don't you make a decision that in 2018 you get back to the Word of God? So that you know what's going to happen next. And that you won't live in fear in 2018. There's too many children of God living in fear, worrying about what's going to happen in the world. And what we need to be concerned about is family and friends and neighbors and relatives who do not know the Lord. They have not sought and searched out for Jesus and need to. The wise men, they traveled from the east where they noted an unusual star. And as we study this passage, we really look into it, we find that that these astrologers, students of the stars, noticed something different. And when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, And we know that this was during the days of the reign of Herod, who, by the way, was a very wicked and evil king. He was paranoid. He was paranoid to the point of excessive behavior, of violent behavior. He was an evil man. Probably one of the most evil men that ever lived, that he would go and have children murdered from the age of 2 and under, because he did not want an heir to the throne. And these wise men, in verse 2, they asked, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" You would think King Herod would have known that, but he wasn't a student of the Word of God. He cared more about his power, his influence, his wealth, his throne, than he did about this king. And it's all disingenuous here in this passage about Herod. Herod is lying and he's deceitful to these wise men. But we know that our God made them very wise to the character of King Herod. But this star that they saw was something out of the ordinary. God gave these Gentile scholars a special sign and a special star. And you know, by the way, Isaiah predicted that that would happen. In Isaiah chapter 60, in the 3rd verse, we find, "And the Gentiles shall come to the light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." Speaking in reference to the brightness, not just of the star, but of the person who it represents. This was a miraculous star that led them to the Messiah. And there are 2 details in Matthew that I think are of a very, very special interest here. And by the way, Bible scholars and astrologers have debated what star was this for many years. Some have said, it was an alignment of Jupiter and Saturn, and so it was much brighter, or it was a comet, or it was this, or was that, the other thing. You know what? That's all bunk. The text implies, first, that only the Magi saw the stars. Whereas, if it was a comet, or an exploding star, would some say, it would be visible to a lot of other people besides the Magi, the student of the stars. And second, the star went before the Magi and led them directly to Jerusalem. And then from Jerusalem, the star reappears and directs them to Bethlehem. Now listen to me carefully. This is approximately 6 miles. And it is a direction north to south. And that's important. Because every natural object in the sky moves east to west. Why? Because of the Earth's rotation. Basic study of the stars. And it is very difficult to imagine how a natural light in the sky could lead the way to a small object from space, like a house. But it did. Because nothing is impossible with God. Now obviously, as you're reading this, you're scratching your head and going, wait a minute. Didn't these 3 kings come to Bethlehem? Yes. Weren't they there at the stable? No. In fact, if you study this from the original language, you find that the Greek word used for Jesus is not infant. It is the word paimon, which actually means a toddler. And in another place, it's the word technon, which means toddler or young child. In the Greek New Testament, when referring to a infant or a newborn baby, the Greek always uses a different term. And so we find that the Magi came not to the stable. I mean, what kind of husband would Joseph be if, you know, 2 years later, they're still living in a stable? I'm sure that was just a temporary fix for there being no room in the inn. And Joseph probably went immediately and rented a small place, a house. In fact, the Bible doesn't say stable, does it? It says that they came to a house. You know, the conclusion, I believe, is that the Star of Bethlehem that the Magi followed cannot be naturally explained by science. Although science continues to try to do that. Even Bible scholars, they try to find some phenomenon that was happening around this time. And by the way, I've looked at them all and I didn't want to bore you with them. I was thinking about doing, that's why I rewrote this sermon three times. That this is just too much information, you know, for a Sunday morning to tell you all about, you know, well, you know, in the 65 BC, these stars are lit up in the sky because they were so close to each other. But that's 65 BC. I mean, Jesus was born in 4 BC. Okay. And I know that's confusing. If you have a question about that, I'll answer it later. So getting back to my thought, the conclusion is that the Star of Bethlehem cannot be naturally explained by science. Neither can the birth of Jesus Christ. Amen. You can't explain that. Mary was found with child and she'd never been with a man. Because that which was conceived within her was of the Holy Spirit of God. You know, it was a temporary and a supernatural light from above. A miraculous light. And after all, the first Christmas was a time of miracles. In fact, that's why people love Christmas so much, because special things happen at Christmas, don't they? Things can be resolved and changed during this time of the year, because it is a special time. You know, God has often used special heavenly lights to guide His people. I would remind you of that. In the book of Exodus, when the children of Israel were leaving Egypt and making their way through the desert, the Bible tells us that God showed His Shekinah glory. Remember the pillar of fire that went before the people of Israel as they traveled in the desert. It was a pillar of fire that guided them. It was a special light and a cloud by day. We find in 1 Kings 8:10, again, the truth of the Shekinah glory of God, the special visible evidence of God's glory. Now, some people believe that when the Magi finally got to Bethlehem, that Jesus was a little boy, as I mentioned, probably under two. Now, we can't say that dogmatically, but we can say he wasn't an infant. And we find in verse 5, as they said unto him, that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem of Judea. Why? For thus it is written by the what? Prophet. And again, a point that we need to really assimilate this morning is that what is written will come to pass. Hope you believe that with all of your heart. Because it's very important that we believe that what the Bible says is true. And we're going to come to a little kind of test about this in a few minutes. But the wise men searched for Jesus and they found him. The Magi searched for the promise of the king and found him. They found him and they worshipped him. And you read it with me that they prostrated themselves before the child in the house where Mary was attending to him. And they worshipped, and their worship included paying respect, giving homage, and the giving of gifts. And we would do well to do the same before Jesus. You know, my second point here is that wise men still search for Jesus. You know, if you're not sure of your salvation, if you are not absolutely 100% sure that if you die you go to heaven, you would do well to search for Jesus. So what do you mean by that? Well, I could explain it to you, or I could let Jesus do it, okay? And I think I'd rather have Jesus do it than me. Jesus said in John chapter 5, as he's speaking to the religious leaders of the day in the 39th verse, he says this, search the scriptures. Just as the wise men searched diligently for the Messiah, Jesus says, you need to search the scriptures. Why? Because he said, for in them you think you have eternal life. And you do. Because he says, and they are they which testify of me. Now I can simplify that a little bit by reminding you that Jesus said in John, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come unto the Father. Where's our Father? Well, our Father is art in what? Heaven. The way we pray, we begin our prayer by praying to Father, who is our God in heaven. But you can't get there except for Jesus. In fact, Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, there's no mediator between God and man except the man Christ Jesus. So have you accepted Christ Jesus? You say, oh, I believe a man Jesus. But that's not good enough. Because Jesus was way more than the man. Do you believe that Jesus is, as Peter said, the Son of the living God? God in the flesh. The second person of the Trinity. Exists in eternity past in a community relationship with God. Left what we know is the glory of heaven. The kind of glory of heaven. To come and reconcile a lost humanity. Because God so loved the world. He died for you. Jesus said to these Pharisees who were so caught up in their religion, and by the way, Dover First Baptist Church is not about religion, amen? We don't push religion. We do push that you have a relationship with the Father, and the only way you can do that is through Jesus Christ. And Jesus said that to the Pharisees, he says, you will not come to me. And if you won't come to me, he said, you cannot have eternal life. They didn't like that. He went on to say, I and my Father are one. And you know what they did? They went and they picked up stones and they were ready to stone him to death. Why would they stone him to death? Because under the Jewish Levitical law, if you declared yourself to be God, it was blasphemy. And they had the right, according to the Jewish law, to stone a man to death. But Jesus never denied it. You can make that decision right now. You can say right now, before God in heaven, Lord, I heard enough of the scriptures to realize that Jesus Christ died for me. And He rose from the dead for me. That's very important. Keep your finger there in Matthew. Go to Romans 10, just quickly, okay? I like the Bible to verify truth, not me. I'm just the messenger of the Word. In the book of Romans, when Paul wrote to the church at Rome, in the 10th chapter, in verse 9, he made it very clear to these Gentiles, listen, it's not about religion. He said that if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and that encompasses all that I said a few minutes ago, that he's no mere man. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, what's the next four words say? Thou shalt be what? Saved. There is no other way to be saved. You say, oh, the world says this, the world says that. Well, you can either listen to the world or you can listen to the scriptures that have always come to pass just as it has been written. Listen, that's what sold me out becoming a preacher, is that there's no other book in the world like this book. And I didn't know that until I decided that I needed to search the scriptures, that I needed to study. And for many of you that don't know this, I never went to the Bible college and pastor school at first to be a pastor. I just went to study the Bible. And when you will make a commitment to be a student of the Word of God, God will change your life. Because wise men still search for Jesus. See, you need His righteousness. Verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto what? Righteousness. See, you need His righteousness. See, why do I need His righteousness? Because God is a holy God. And He cannot look upon sinfulness or unrighteousness. So I need His righteousness. Right. How do I get it? Go to 2 Corinthians. Let's go past 1 Corinthians and then there's 2 Corinthians. And I want you to go to chapter 5. We're going to just look at a few verses very quickly. First verse I'm going to look at is verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in, what's that next word? Christ, meaning you have placed your faith and trust in the Messiah, he is a new what? Creature, or a new creation. What's that all about? That's all about being born again. Once you have made a decision to accept Christ and who He is and what He did, that He died and rose again from the dead, and you give your life to Jesus Christ, you become a new person. Old things have passed away. You become anew. You are a new person. You're not the same person. My wife and I were talking the other night, just reminiscing some things, and she really blessed my heart. She said, Tony, you're not the man I met over 35 years ago. I said, praise God for that. Amen. Now, I was a religious person before that, and I won't get into all of that. Went to Catholic school all my life, and altar boy, and studied about the Mass and the Catholic Church, all of that. But none of that got me close to the Lord Jesus. It wasn't until I came to the point where I recognized before a holy God that I was a sinner. There was nothing I could do to save myself. And when I called upon Him to save me, He made a new person out of me. I became a new creature. Old things are, what? Passed away. So many people don't come to Christ and say, oh, you don't know what I did. Oh, I've done this, I've done that. I can never be saved. God doesn't love me. He can't love me. Yes, He can. Hey, if He could love Moses who murdered a man, He can love you. Amen? He can love you. But He can't even look upon you until you confess you're a sinner and you need to be saved. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold what? All things become new. You get a new life. You are born again. I'm going to jump down quickly. Verse 21. Note what it says. Look at it. Assimilate what the Word of God is saying. For He refers to the subject. Subject is Jesus Christ. For He had made Him to be what? Sin. Okay? He had made Him. Him, it refers to Jesus. He refers to God who knew no sin that we might be made, what's that next word? The righteousness of God in Him. Do you have His righteousness? If you don't have His righteousness, you can't be saved. Jump down to chapter 6, verse 2. For He saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. There should be no excuse to put it off. You've heard the truth. So, oh, I'm not ready. Well, when will you be ready? Oh, I don't know. Well, let me ask you this. Will you be ready before you die? Oh, yeah, Pastor. Well, let me ask you another question. When are you going to die? You don't know. If you're not saved and you're putting it off and putting it off and putting it off, you could be putting off eternity. If you are saved, I'm going to cross the road here. I've been talking to the ones that might have never made the decision. But if you are, and you know you're saved, but you have stopped studying the Scriptures, you stopped coming to Bible study or Sunday school, you just don't think it's important anymore, then you might find yourself perplexed about situations in life. You might find yourself perplexed concerning decisions in your life that you need to make or that you did already make. And you know what? Jeremiah the prophet, he gave us some very, very wise words in chapter 29, the 13th verse. Listen carefully. Again, it's about seeking and searching. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with your whole heart. With all you have. I don't think we study like that anymore. That we're not hungry for the Word like we used to be. And when we are not hungry for the Word of God, then we become so easily deceived by the world. Very little searching is going on in the right places for decisions we need to make as Christians. Where's the right place to search? Through the biblical grid, the Scriptures. Again, I go back to the wise men. Where did they get the information? They went to the Old Testament scrolls. And then they went to Jerusalem. And they found out from the king, who, by the way, didn't know much of anything. He had to call the high priest. And the high priest verified, well, we know from the prophets that it's written that the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem, the Judea. And there they went to Bethlehem. We look, unfortunately, to the world and its corrupt philosophy, and we buy sometimes into its subtle, seductive lies to make decisions that really should come from the Word of God. It really troubles me about Christians. And I'm preaching this to you that maybe you'll have a change of heart in 2018 as we approach a new year, that you will begin to be a student of the Word of God and base every decision on the Word of God and through prayer. One thing I really appreciated about Dan and Jody Sloss, that they have grown in their faith. And they don't make any decisions anymore without prayer. And as husband and wife, they pray together. It truly blessed my heart. And they learned that here. That before we make any decision, we ought to pray. And we ought to ask God to give us the direction that we need. And often God will do that through the Word. If you're in the Word, He'll certainly speak to your heart. We need to search the Scriptures and make decisions based on biblical truth. And not what the latest fad is, not what the latest trend is, not what is politically correct or what is morally acceptable. Because wise men still seek Jesus. I keep a little paperweight. I keep it on my desk. You probably can't see it from here. But through this glass, it says, wise men still seek Him. And I need that reminder. Because as a pastor, I could get caught up like so many other pastors have. And just telling you stories from the pulpit or going to different journals or just listening to what some ecumenical group is saying is a good thing to talk about with your people. This reminds me that I'm to seek Jesus through the Scriptures. Have Him speak to me, and whatever He says to me, I say to you. You know, Barner Research Group, and by the way, George Barner is a wonderful man of God. I met him a number of times, a good Christian man. And he did some research a little while ago, and it's startling because Christians have stopped studying the Bible like they used to. You know, we get saved, we get excited about the Lord, we get into the ministry, doing this and doing that, and we forget that, you know what, we're to feed on the Word of God. And he says, here's what's happened. Listen to this. Only 15% of born-again adults have a biblical worldview, according to the latest survey that was conducted by Barner Research Group. That is sad. 15%. So what's going on with the other 85%? They're making decisions based on the world, not on the Scriptures. Why? Because the world is telling them, get rid of this. This is antiquated. This is outdated. The ones who have a biblical worldview believe in absolute moral truth and that the Bible is the source of all truth. That the Bible is absolute truth. Be careful about saying that out there in the world because they'll say you're crazy. But I studied it enough to know that I could stake my life on it. Pretty much the wise men did, didn't they? Eighty-five percent of born-again adults have neither the foundation nor the theological perspective that is required to have a biblical worldview. Searching the Scriptures, being a student of the Word of God, having a biblical worldview will change your life. I'm going to quickly give you these, and then I gotta hurry. And this was done by, again, the Barna Research Group. For those of you who don't know about the Barna Research Group, they are a very trustworthy research group. In fact, political parties use them for research. Walt Disney has used them for research. Many major companies throughout the United States go to Barna Research because they do an excellent job. A biblical worldview will affect you and your behavior. Here's how. In a typical week, people who believe in the Scriptures, have this biblical worldview, are 9 times more likely to avoid adult-only material on the internet. What's he saying there? Well, I wish I could get into the whole survey. I don't have time. But too many Christians are living their life now on the internet, when Christians ought to be living their spiritual life through the Scriptures. Amen? Not on the internet. In the chat room. Selling their soul to somebody else when you really should be giving your soul to the Lord Jesus. Amen? You should be bearing your soul to God or to your spouse, not to some stranger that you don't know. Be careful of that. Because this is where the world is going. But it's not where God wants His children. In a typical week, people with a biblical worldview who believe in the Scriptures are 5 times less likely to use harmful things in their body, drugs and alcohol and tobacco. They're 3 times more likely to intentionally not watch a movie that they know has, you know, immoral material, because we understand the pull of the lust of the flesh. They're 2.5 times more likely to pray, and to pray not only for their family, but to pray for the president. That was an interesting survey they did. I won't get into that, but it was only 2.5 times. 2 times more likely to volunteer in humanitarian efforts. A few more. In a typical week, people with a biblical worldview, there are people that believe going into their Bible, getting the answers through the Scriptures, are 3 times more likely to attend a Sunday school class. In other words, they're interested in being fed what the Word of God says. They're 2.5 times more likely to read their Bible every day. They're 2 times more likely to attend a church service. Say, what do I need that stuff for? I can just get that on the internet. And that's what's happening to the churches across America. The millennials are saying, we don't need church. It's not relevant. We can get what we need on the internet. And mind you, there is a lot of good stuff out there. Amen? I mean, I like going to Dr. David Jeremiah Turning Point and watching him preach sometimes. But you know what? That's not the church, is it? See, if you're believing that, then you don't have an understanding of what the church is about, eschatology and ecclesiology. It's important. Because God made us a community of believers. And the word church itself means called out ones. Well, where are we called out to? The internet? No, go read 1 Corinthians. We're all important to each other. Just like the eye can't say to the ear, well, I don't need you. Or the ear to the mouth, oh, I don't need you. No, we need every part, don't we? I've got some parts that shut down, and you know what? I need them. You know, every night I go to bed and my hand goes, oh, good night, I'm going to sleep. You know, corporal tunnel, it just gets numb. You know, and it's like, hey, wake up, you know, I need you. I gotta hurry. Being a Christian does not make your problems go away. And if you think that's what I'm up here saying, you got me wrong. But it does give you a relationship with an advocate who is Jesus Christ, amen? And He will feed your soul. He will bring you to tears. He will bring you to joyful tears even when you get into the Word of God and feed on the Scriptures. You know, I like this saying. It was F.B. Meyers, student of the Word, scholar. Quote, thousands of Christians today are like waterlogged vessels. When I first saw that, I went, wait, what's he mean by that? Waterlogged vessels. Well, waterlogged vessels, they cannot sink. Yet they are saturated with so many inconsistencies, worldliness, and little permitted or allowed evils that they can only be towed with difficulty into the celestial port. I get what he's saying. Do you? We get so bogged down with the world that we have no effectiveness in it. You often heard the expression, Christians are like tea bags. You don't know what you're like until you're in hot water. I want to conclude the message by making a practical application to what we're talking about. The wise men searched for Jesus. We said that wise men still search for Jesus, particularly those who have never found Him. And those of us who have, we need to continue to search the Scriptures and grow in Him. And so my last point is, why don't we be wise men and wise women and seek Him now? With the emphasis on now. You know, at the start of a new year, many people make what we call New Year's resolutions. The word resolution means the act of resolving or determining. According to the World Book Dictionary, the word carries, to some degree, the idea of solving a problem, making a decision, making a change. And at the start of a new year, people stop and they look at those things in their life that they don't like and that they want to change. And I think that's a good thing. And if we are to be wise men and wise women, we need to seek and search for the Savior's help to resolve and to fix those things in our lives that are broken. And we need to do it now. One of the big resolutions that people make for the new year is to stop procrastinating, right? I mean, you know, I'm going to stop procrastinating about losing weight, or I'm going to stop procrastinating about doing exercise. I'm going to stop procrastinating about, you know, not paying my bills or whatever it is. Procrastination is the enemy of progress, and yet we often put off until tomorrow what we ought to be doing right now today. And so my point is, be a wise man, be a wise woman, and seek Him now. Don't wait till tomorrow. We put off too many important decisions about our spiritual life and well-being, thinking, well, you know what, that's not important. I can put that on the back burner. Well, let me just tell you as I close what you're doing. You're cutting off the nourishment, the nutrient that needs to go to your spiritual life. You wouldn't do that to your body, would you? You feed your physical body. You need to feed your spirit. I close saying this. If your resolution to obey God last year did not result in success, it won't this year either. Until you really make a decision to have a relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ. The Lord seeks your love, and if you will love Him, and if you're not, if you will fall in love with Him again, knowing what He's done for you, 2018 will be a much better year, regardless of what happens even in your life. Because when we draw near to God, our minds, our soul, our being is refreshed, and all of our strength, it is renewed. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, as we embark upon a new year, I pray that all of us, starting with me, rededicate our lives to a commitment of giving Jesus Christ the preeminence in our lives. That is, giving more time than we're giving to feeding the Spirit within us, the food of the Scriptures. That we will seek and search for answers throughout the Word of God. Feed our souls, O God. And Lord, if there's someone here among us today who's not saved, may they not leave until they have a relationship with You, our Heavenly Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us now as we leave. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's take our songbook and go to 194. I know I have in the bulletin 94. Again, I apologize. Typo there. I think it's great to end the year singing Joy to the World. You know, Isaac Watts wrote this really not about the first coming of the Messiah. He wrote it about the second coming. And as I said in my sermon, I think that maybe more than we realize, we're closer than we ever could think to His second coming. 194.